Open up to Luke chapter 9 if you're standing here with me. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When their voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you bless your word to us this day and help us to do your will. We pray, Father, you'd meet the needs of every person in this room. You know the hearts of those here that really are not sure of their salvation, never sure that they've been truly saved. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring them to a place where they accept you as their Savior. And then, dear Lord, I pray that you would touch every Christian's heart. Touch our hearts that we might live for you. We might recognize that where our priorities ought to be. And I pray, Father, you'd give me freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And take the words, use them to help somebody this day. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Been a long chapter. It's a good chapter. Some wonderful things taking place in here. He just got through getting a testimony out of these believers that he was the Christ. He said, whom do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some say you're Elijah come back. Some say you're one of the prophets. He said, but what about you? What about you? And old Peter, just the leader as he always was nearly, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. We know who you are. We've got it figured out by now. I mean, wind and waves obey him. I mean, dead people, they're raised to life. No matter what kind of sickness it was, he took care of it. He said, we got it figured out. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the Savior. And so he blessed him and said, I'm going to have to suffer many things. And he tells them about his suffering. But, you know, they couldn't understand that. It was just hidden from them. They just simply couldn't understand it. I wonder how many things are hidden from us as we walk through our life. Spiritual things. God, things God's doing in our life, things God's working out in our life, and all we do is see the circumstances. And all we do is complain about the circumstances. And we don't think a little bit about what God's doing, that God's in control of everything, that God's the boss of it all. And if you are a child of God, nothing can come your way. Nothing, not death, not tragedy, not trouble, nothing can come your way but what he allowed it. I'm not saying he always brought it, but I will say he allowed it. And if he allowed it for a reason. Are you going to know that reason? Maybe never. That's why you need faith. You know what faith is? Faith is not believing what I can see. I don't need any faith to believe you got on a blue shirt today. Now, they're going to tell me it's green or it's aqua or it's chartreuse or something else. But to me, that doesn't take faith. That's blue. You know something? You need faith to believe what you cannot see. And the Bible says we walk by faith. Now, the problem with an awful lot of Christians is they want to live like the rest of the world lives. You know how the world lives? They live by sight. They live by results. They live by the bottom line. Is it going to pay me here? What's my bottom line? Am I going to come out a winner on this? Am I going to come out a loser on this? I'm not going to do anything I'm going to come out a loser on. That's where the world thinks. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God, you're living for something beyond this world. And if you're not living for something beyond this world, you haven't understood Christianity yet. You may have a little bit of religion. You may have some verses memorized. Somebody might have taught you a catechism sometime. You might have been baptized sometime. You might have gone to Sunday school and got a star. But the Bible says, the just shall live by his faith. Four times in the Bible. The just shall live by, that's Old Testament, that's New Testament. The just shall live by his faith. Faith is trusting God. Now, faith is not just believing anything. Oh, I saw a vision. It was on that wall back there, and I believed my vision. Well, that takes a lot of faith. That is faith, but that's not Bible faith. Bible faith is you take God at His Word. We got the Word of God. You know, I don't know about you. I believe what I have in my hands is the Word of God.
Amen.
You can correct me on it because I don't have some sort of, I don't go back to the Greek or the Hebrew or 50 different translations in my library or what Dr. Doodledigger had to say. I really don't care. I have what God said. As far as I'm concerned, that's above anybody else. Now, I dealt with a Pentecostal preacher one time and he said, oh, well, you're just like the Pharisees. You just held back there in your old law. I said, wait a minute, what are you talking about? He said, I got a revelation last week. I said, your revelation, was it different from the Word of God? Well, if it is, I'd call it a lie.
Right.
And if it is in the Word of God, I don't need it. Because I read. Now, maybe if I don't read, I might need you to give me a revelation of what's in the Word of God. And what I'm trying to do is open a little of the Word of God up to you. One thing we do around here, we do our best to preach and teach the Word of God. I believe that's what it is. And you know, if it is God's Word, maybe you ought to pay more attention to it.
Amen.
Reckon it's worth living by. Reckon there's some things in it you might ought to know. But sometimes they're hidden from us, aren't they? We just sort of walk dull. Hey, have you ever noticed how you could be around something so great as the Grand Canyon and not even notice it's there? Have you noticed how you can be so familiar with some things that they don't strike you with awe? Where somebody else who hasn't seen them, see them for the first time and they're awestruck. Well, it's the way the Word of God is. You can read through it and your mind is dull. You're wanting to get your little chapter done or your two chapters done or you want to memorize your little verse and you pass over great and wonderful truth. Things that could bless you that very day. And you missed them. Well, these guys, they simply could not fathom that Jesus was going to die and rise again. No. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's come to establish His kingdom. He's come to set it up on the earth. Boy, we're going to reign with Him. This is going to be wonderful. Who's going to be the greatest? Which one of us is going to be closest to Him? Now, they're looking for, and say, those things are prophesied in the Old Testament, by the way. And let me tell you something else. They're going to come true. Every prophecy about Israel in the Old Testament is going to come true. In the future, Israel will be the head of the nations. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world for 1,000 years. It'll happen, and Jesus Christ will reign there. It's going to happen. What's happening right now? Well, Israel has been set aside because they rejected the Messiah. Their leadership rejected the Messiah. They've been set aside. Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary. He dies for your sins and mine. And the Holy Spirit is out gathering a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. And He's picking up Jew, Gentile, black or white, old or young, educated, poor, whatever. Rich, not many rich. They think they have everything, so they don't need the Lord. But there's an awful lot of poor. The Bible says the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's a whole lot easier to preach the gospel to the poor. By the way, if you're a street preacher, it's a whole lot easier to preach the gospel to the poor. The rich have air conditioning, have fences, and have servants. Can't get to them. Preach in the street, they can't hear you. Go out the poor side of town, they don't have air conditioning, they don't keep the doors closed, you can preach in the street, they gotta listen to you. And because they gotta listen to you, some of them are gonna get saved. So the poor have the gospel. Praise God, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. There are probably going to be more poor people end up in heaven than any other kind. But at any rate, He said He's going to suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be slain, be raised the third day. Then it says, He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I want to say to you, first of all, you do not have to do these verses to be saved. Many people get things confused about. The Bible talks about salvation, but He talks about other things. He's talking about discipleship here. He's talking to disciples about discipleship. You know what you have to do to be saved? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It takes so little faith to be saved. All you got to do is believe you're a sinner and know you need salvation and call on the Lord, He saves you. That's salvation. Out of the number of people that are saved, did you know the great majority of them don't grow like they ought to grow? Don't live like they ought to live? Don't talk like they ought to talk? And we're sometimes embarrassed about it. I'm embarrassed about it. I'm embarrassed I don't live for the Lord better. But I'm sure embarrassed about a lot of Christians who get saved, accept the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then seemingly don't have a lot more they want to do. Maybe there's something you want to do. Maybe there's something you want to do. Well, he's giving you advice right here. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. How are you going to come after Jesus? Not by trying to get ahead in your job. That's not necessarily going to get it. Not trying to make $1 million. Not trying to catch all the fish you can catch either. Oh, deer season next week. You don't follow Jesus out shooting deer on Sunday. Take a day off work, you lazy bums. Amen. Boy, it got quiet in here. Woo! I tell you, it got quiet. I'll pray for you like I did one old buddy of mine. He said, yeah, Brother King, but I'm going hunting. I'm going hunting. I'm going to pray you fall out of a tree. He fell out of the tree. He said, don't pray for me anymore. He said, let him come after me. Let him deny himself. You know what self-denial is? You know, we're almost a generation that doesn't know anything about self-denial. Now, my father knew something about self-denial. He had to learn it. The Depression taught him. You learn some things. I believe the Depression did a lot of people a lot of good. I know it did a lot of people a lot of harm. But I believe it did a lot of people a lot of good. I believe there's some people that had everything taken away from them, knocked out from under them. And they learned how to work. They learned how to appreciate what they had. They learned to look for something in the future. They had a different attitude towards life. And you know, we just have so much and we think we deserve so much more. We have so much and we're so dissatisfied with what we have. I had a fellow tell me one time, said, you know, brother, I can't give to missions. I just don't have enough money to give to missions. You know why? He was paying on 2 houses, 3 cars, and a boat. No wonder he didn't have any money to give to missions. Spent it all on himself already. He not only spent all that he had, he spent all that he had coming in. He didn't have enough money to do anything extra because he had all his extras already bought up. Some of you are just like that. Just like that. Some of you kids, young people, you know how to deny yourself? Say no. No is a good word. First thing your kid ought to learn is no. Mom and daddy, number one thing kid ought to know. You ought to know no, and if it's no, there's no, don't have to have any reason for it. Don't have to have any explanation for it. No's just no. That'll save his life. I see these little rugrats running around in the grocery store and in the mall, and mama saying, no, 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 no. He doesn't believe her. He doesn't believe her. She never has beat his little bottom. She hasn't hurt him to the point he says she means no when she says no. Well, you know why he can't deny himself? Never learned no. Well, you know who'll teach him no? Prison system. Yeah. Prison system teach him no. I bet you they can. I bet you put him in basic training, he'll learn no. Now, I don't know what they got going now, but when I was in basic training, boy, they taught you some things. Yes, sir. No, sir. No excuse, sir. There was no excuse. No excuse. That's pretty good training. That would be pretty good training in a spiritual sense. Maybe we need to have a spiritual boot camp where God Almighty takes His children in and teaches them how to deny themselves. Do you reckon it's possible for American Christians to learn self-denial? Might be pretty hard because we have so much. We're used to so much. Those of us that are poor are richer than most of the people that ever lived in the world. You're the poorest in here. And you start to feel sorry for yourself because the fellow sitting next to you makes more money than you, drives a better car, lives in a better house, wears better clothes, eats better food. But the truth of the matter is the poorest person in this room right here is richer than most of the people of the world today or that have ever lived in 6,000 years of history. But it doesn't change our covetous mind. And the most spiritual of us, of all of us, are so self-serving. So much for me. What's going to help me? What's going to do me? You know, the Lord could do a lot with you if you didn't hold on to so much. Some of you can't ever do any work for the Lord. It's not because you're a coward, you're afraid, you don't have any time for the Lord. Why? Because you don't deny yourself anything. You don't deny yourself money. You don't deny yourself time. You don't deny yourself your pleasures. What's more important to you? Playing golf, more important to you. Golf's more important than soul winning. Golf's more important than Bible reading. Television's more important to you. More important to you than Bible reading. More important to you than soul winning. More important to you that the world hears the gospel. Having a great big boat, the biggest boat, fanciest boat, fastest boat, the most boats. Am I talking to anybody in here? Anybody here understand what deny means? I ought to be talking to a few of you anyway, because I'm talking to me. And if I generally hit me, I don't miss you very far. We're made out of the same stuff, aren't we? It's an amazing thing. I did a lot of studying of history, a lot of reading of history. And I look at American Christianity and Americans, us today, and I know we live in a charmed place. We are blessed. We are blessed because this book came here years ago. That's why we're blessed. Word of God set us free. You ladies, You ought to be so thankful. You ought to just love Jesus. You ought to love the Bible. All the freedoms you American women have, you know, still around the world, still around the world. How much a woman's life is slavery? Really is. You just don't know how blessed you are. Well, how about denying yourself a little of those freedoms? How about denying yourself a little bit of your time? How about denying yourself just a little bit of your money and give it to the Lord? Find a way to do it. Well, I don't know what to do. Find something to do. There's got to be a lot of ways to do it. He said, well, I'm not called to preach. Well, okay. If you're not called, don't. That's the way I feel about it. If you're called to preach, preach. Yeah. But everybody's called to be a witness. Everybody's called to talk one-on-one and tell somebody the hope that's within them. Everybody's called to help the ones that do preach, either by finances or backing them up or going with them and passing out tracts or whatever. Everybody's helped called to help the missionaries stay on the field and encourage them when they come in. I thank God for those guys. And they're doing better now than they did when they started out. Praise the Lord. They still don't do near as well as most of us. Most of them, that is. But Jesus said, you want to follow me? Hey, I'll follow you. He said, foxes have holes. Birds there have nests. I don't even have a place to lay my head tonight. What do you mean, Lord? If I follow you, I can't stay home. Well, that may be the truth. If you follow him, you may not be able to stay home. You may not be able to stay. Well, Lord, I'll tell you what, I'll follow you, but let me go bury those at home. I got a daddy that's old, and he's getting ready to die. In a few years, he'll be gone. My obligation will be taken care of. He said, let the dead bury the dead, but you follow me. You reckon he was talking to disciples? Reckon he's talking to born-again believers? Reckon he's talking to somebody that says, Lord, I got so many things to do, I can't do your work. Well, I'll tell you what, you can work a full-time job and still do a full-time ministry. We can. You don't have to be a full-time preacher or full-time missionary. You don't have to be preaching on the radio every day. You can make your own living and serve God. I knew of a man. He was a railroad engineer. He decided to take a job that went all across South America. He was putting a railroad all across South America. And every place the headquarters stopped, there is now a church. This man was not a full-time preacher. This man was not a full-time recognized missionary. But this man was a dedicated Christian. And everywhere he went, he witnessed and preached. He'd be there for a year, 2 years, something like that. I think 8 or 10 assemblies were created in South America by this one man working at his job, witnessing wherever he lived, and gathering people around him, teaching the Word of God and teaching them how to have an assembly. Tremendous testimony. Can it be done? Sure it can be done if you deny yourself. They don't tell him what you could do. If you would give God something, what you remember the feeding of the 5,000? What was it? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now these were not great big fish. These weren't 1670 pounders. These weren't 3,000 pound fish. These were a couple of little perch, man. Size of your hand, no more. 5 loaves? You're not talking about these great big loaves. Not even the kind that's been sliced already, you know. I'm talking about little loaves. And they gave that to Jesus, and what did he do with it? Well, 5,000 men besides women and children were fed, and they took up 12 baskets full. You see what Jesus could do if you would deny yourself and sacrifice? That's what that little boy did. It was his lunch. I ain't gonna give it to you big guys. Can't you imagine? I mean, I got a little lunch. I brought my own lunch. Why don't you guys take care of yourself? Some of you Y2Kers and survivalists are saying, don't come by my house. You're running out of food, boy. On February 1st, you're out of food. Don't come by my house. I'll shoot you if you mess with my tomato. Don't touch my tomato plant. Don't hit my beans. That's not exactly a Christian attitude. I want you to understand. I'm not saying I won't shoot you. I might. But I am saying it's not exactly a Christian attitude to think I'm going to be so selfish. I heard of a grandparent that this was in my day when I was a young person. And some people, a friend of mine's grandparents told them they built a bomb shelter. It was in the times of the Cold War, you know, and better red than dead. And there's a whole lot of different philosophies going around in America at the time, and a lot of people were scared, and San Antonio was a prime target, and they had missiles down in Cuba. So they were selling, it was a big business at the time in San Antonio, selling bomb shelters for your backyard. But you know, those things are expensive. You go dig this big hole and put this plastic or cement thing down there and pack it with your food and get ready to survive. Well, I heard grandparents tell their children, you and your children better get your own because you can't come in mine. And in those days, I wasn't even saved. In those days, I thought, I don't believe that. I don't believe my daddy would have ever said that. I don't believe my mother would have said that. They'd say, you go in, we'll stay out. That was their attitude. It wasn't, all right, I've taken care of me, now don't you come mess with mine. No, we share what we got, man. And to tell you the truth, if they did drop a bomb on here, I'd rather go with the bomb than live with the results. What about self-denial? Well, I've seen mothers and dads do self-denial for their children. But you know what that really is? That's just an example. Because when you're denying yourself for your children, you're denying yourself for yourself. Your kids are you. Your kids are you. It's the most natural thing in the world for a mother to deny herself for her children. For a father to deny himself for his family. You know what's unnatural? This generation of mothers and fathers that run off and leave their children or care nothing for their children and just spend their time with their drugs or their whatever else they're doing and just let the kids go to the devil. That's unnatural. But what the way you will deny yourself for your children, think of the money. I've seen in just recently some people who had very little give a whole lot of it to help their kids. Now the kids don't understand it. They think they just gave out of their abundance, but they didn't. They gave out of their need. But they were giving for their children. And you know something? Kids don't appreciate it, won't appreciate it until they do it themselves. But you see, that kind of thinking is the kind of thinking we ought to have towards Jesus. I'm a disciple. You know how I feel about it? I feel that in all my reasoning, the way I can think, if Jesus never gave me another good day, He saved my soul, He's changed my life, He's forgiven my sins, He's given me eternal life, and I'm going to heaven forever. He doesn't owe me anything. Well, God, if you'll give me this and this and this, then I'll serve you. That's your attitude? You ought to serve Him anyway. He's worthy of your service whether He ever gives you another thing. What He's given you already is the greatest gift anybody could give. Does He deserve anything of yours? Yes, He does. Does He have to have you? No, He doesn't. Would He like to use you? Yes, He would. You know, I made a commitment over 44 years ago. Good night. You're getting old, woman. I made a commitment a long time ago. And man, has it cost me a lot of money. It's expensive to get married. Cost me a lot of time. She's demanding. She expects some attention. And she wants her way. I thought we were very compatible till we built a new house. I don't even know that woman. I mean, she'll fuss over whether her window is 1 foot or 6 inches or 2 foot from the closet. Who cares? I didn't care. So why fuss? I didn't. But you know, that commitment cost me a whole lot. You know, I was free. I was strong. I was young. I had hair. Had a 29 waist. You might not believe that now, but I had a 29 waist when I was grown. And I could hunt and fish and do all sorts of things, play ball anytime I wanted to. I got married. She wanted to go everywhere. You know what you're going to have to do if you get a good marriage? Deny yourself. You're going to have to say, okay, you can come along. I won't have as much fun, but you can come along. Me and the boys, we'll just have to put up with you. You know something? For any real commitment, for any real work to get done, somebody has to do some denying. You want to do a work for God? You want to be a soul winner? You want something to count? You're going to have to do some denying. You're going to have to deny yourself some money. You're going to have to deny yourself some of the things that you want. You might have to deny yourself some of your pleasures, some of your time. What could God do with some people with the same commitment they give to their children or give to their spouse? What could God do in this town? How did I get a hold of this woman? And there's been several times I know she's ready to throw me over for any monkey that walked down the street. But you know what? We made it. Made great friends. Made a good marriage. Made a decent home for some children. But it took denial. It took denial. You know how you build a church? Some people told me one time, said, when are you going to come build a church at this place? I said, I'm not going to. Why? It's a good place to build a church. I said, well, you know, you got to have somebody that'll come more than once every 2 months. Oh, we'd love to have you build a church over here. You know how you build a church? Not on people who show up once every couple of months. Not on people who drop $2 into the offering plate. Not on people who won't work. Who can't lower themselves to sweep and clean a building or carry off a dead dog. It takes commitment. Somebody has to be committed. And if you're not committed, it won't get done. If a man hires an employee to get his job done, if that employee isn't pretty committed to that job, what happens to him? He gets fired. You know what? If I'm paying you so many hours, I expect you to be working for me for those hours. I'm not paying you to sleep. I'm not paying you to have fun, play games. I'm paying for you to produce for my company, sell my cars or build my roof or whatever it might be. So you have to deny yourself some things of your own. I know you'd rather play football. I know you'd rather play tennis or go hunting. But you got to go to work. Now, most of you are pretty committed to work. You know why? You're very selfish. Like the bumper sticker. I owe, so off to work I go. You like eating, don't you? And because you like eating, you're willing to deny yourself some of your freedom so you can have a job. At least most of the reasonable ones of you do. I know there's some people who don't even think they have to do that. How about the same commitment to the church? How about the same commitment to the missionaries? How about the same commitment to the Lord? Ought to be. You owe the Lord more than you anybody else. You got a relationship with the Lord. You want to follow the Lord. He said, you want to follow me? Deny yourself. Then he said, take up your cross daily. What does taking up your cross mean? It means suffering. They didn't put them on a cross till they suffered. What does taking up your cross mean? Dying. Now I know we got some songs written and Jesus, I my cross have taken and I'm following you and whatever. And most of them are talking about suffering. Oh Lord, I guess my cross to bear is I have an afflicted child, or I guess my cross to bear is I have a disease or a sickness. That's not a cross. I think it's a misuse of the term. The cross was the electric chair of our day. It was death. You know what he says? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. He's talking about you dying to yourself. He's not talking about you suffering a little bit. He's not talking about you having a harder row to hoe than somebody else, or you having a little more suffering or pain than somebody else. He's talking about you coming to the place on a daily basis where you say, Jesus lives in me. Isn't that what's happened to you? Isn't that what baptism pictures? I've accepted Christ as my Savior. He died in my place, therefore I'm dead. Okay, we baptize him. We bury him. They rise to walk newness of life. Now it is no more I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Is that what he says? Christ living in me. Reckon you'd make a better witness if you let Christ live in you like he ought to, like he wants to? I imagine he would. And he said, and then follow me. Well, I guess if you could deny yourself and take up your cross daily, then you'd be ready to follow the Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying most of us born-again Christians in our generation, in this day, where I live right here, know very little about discipleship. Very little about discipleship. You know what most people are looking for in a church? A feel-good church. Well, I went to that church and they made me feel good. Well, I'll go back to that church because they make me feel good. That doesn't have anything to do with doctrine. That doesn't have to do with what they preach or teach or salvation or anything else. They made me feel good. And I went to that church and they didn't make me feel good. Well, I'm not going back to that church because it didn't make me feel good. Did you know the purpose of the church is not to make you feel good? It's to glorify Jesus Christ. It's to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. It's to rebuke Christians and get them to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow Jesus Christ. Amen? It's what the book says. Look at verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I want to say that can apply both ways. It applies to lost people, and it applies to Christians. How does it apply to lost people? You here today, if you're without Jesus Christ, you haven't really been saved. You may be a church member, you've made a lot of things, but you've never been born again. Never really been saved. Why haven't you been? Because you've been holding on to your own life. I remember I did the same thing. I did not want to get saved. I did not want to preach. Because I wanted to be able to drink or smoke or cuss or do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. Nobody going to tell me what to do. Now, you might not have been as crude or rude as I was, but you got the same attitude. Don't tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. I don't have a boss. I don't want a boss. I'm my own boss. I'm an American. I'm free. And you don't want God to tell you anything. You don't want the Bible to tell you anything. And so you hold yourself off. Will you save your life for yourself like that? You know what's going to happen to it? You're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. But you know what I did? I was just about 21, and I said, nothing's worth going to hell over. That's what scared me, was hell. I didn't get saved because I had a miserable, unhappy life, and I had to be delivered from all the... I needed to be delivered from a lot of things, but I was a happy fellow. I got saved because I was scared of hell. I figured I finally was going there, and I didn't want to go there. And I called on the Lord, and he saved my soul. Now, that's how I got saved. I can't say how you got saved. But you know something? God gave me life. Better life than I ever had before. Happier life than I ever had before. And I had a happy life. Happier life than I ever had before. And God gave me eternal life. God gave me a future in heaven with him. Wonderful, wonderful thing. So the first way I would apply that verse is to lost people. If you're here without Christ, accept him today. You'll get a better life. Now, does it mean you're going to have no troubles? All your troubles are over? No. Some of it just be beginning. Because all of a sudden, you're going to be going a different direction than the rest of the world's going. All the world's going one direction. They're going their way. And you all of a sudden say, no, I'm not going to do that. Why not? Because I'm a Christian. Why not? I believe it's wrong. Why not? Because I believe it would disappoint my Lord. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. He said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now let me say to you Christians that are born again and on the road to heaven, you can live for yourself still. And most Christians do. That's the truth. Most Christians do. I think even the most dedicated Christians in America live so much for themselves that I wonder if God's got many real disciples among us. But you know what you can do? You can work and make your money. You can buy your house, your car, your boats, your toys. You can live for everything that you want to. You can live for yourself. You can live for your kids. That's what the rest of the world's doing. And you know what's going to happen? One of these days we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And God is going to examine your life with a test. It's a test by fire. You read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 if you don't know what I'm talking about. God, with His breath, is going to blow on your life. Everything you've done, all your works you've built up, everything you saved, everything you've worked for. And when He gets through blowing on it, you're going to get what's left. Now, you can build out of wood, hay, or stubble. They all burn. You can build out of gold, silver, precious stone. They don't burn. In fact, fire just makes them purer. So, if you don't deny yourself for the Lord, and you're a born-again child of God, saved by His blood, going to heaven, but you spend all of your money, not 90% of your money, not 80%, you spend all your money on yourself, all your time on yourself, all of your things, it's all for self. You know what you're going to do? You're going to lose all the opportunity of this life, all the work of this life. You know, a flood comes through, hits one of these houses like a New Braunfels in 98, and some people without enough insurance or no insurance or whatever, just, you know, they're starting all over. They literally started all over. You know, over there in Russia, some of those people that had their savings and were looking forward to retirement and whatever, the economy has just gone down to nothing, and they're out working just to get a potato or two to eat. They have no retirement. They have no job to pay rent. Nothing. It's gone. Gone. That's what I'm talking about. Your life wasted, gone, spent, and nothing left to show for it. My daddy had a terrible question he used to ask me. I'd go work, you know, young man, I'd work for a while, get me some money, go spend it on a date, go spend it on a car, go spend it on something. And my daddy walked around and say, well, you spent a lot of money, didn't you? Had a good time. Yeah, you had a good time. What you got left to show for it? Most of the time, nothing, you know? But I had a good time. I had a good time. And then he would ask me another one of those questions I hated for daddy to ask. He said, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Did you get your money's worth? Oh, that's a terrible question to ask a young man. Did you get your money's worth? What do you got left to show for it? Did you get your money's worth? Let me ask him, a Christian friend. You've been living and working and spending. You've been spending 24 hours a day for 10, 20, 30, 40, 60, 70 years. What do you got to show for it? Was it worth it? Will you have anything left at the judgment seat of Christ? Because you see, if you spend your life for Jesus, by faith, takes faith to do that. You spend your life for Jesus, you spend some of your money for Jesus, some of your time for Jesus, you left something laid up. You left something laid up. And all this life won't be a waste and you won't lose it. But you can live for self, and it's sort of like the guy that prays thus with himself. He's praying, looking for somebody to say, my, this guy prays beautiful prayers. And God said, he got his answer. Why, somebody said, oh, that brother, he prays such beautiful prayers. He is so spiritual. And the brother feels good. Yes, they think I'm really spiritual. I'm really good. And God looks down and says, you got what you wanted. Now, your prayers didn't even bounce off the ceiling. You're not going to get any answer to those prayers. Nothing's coming from heaven. But you got what you wanted. You were looking for praise. You got your praise. So God answered your prayer, didn't he? Hey, you know, that's a couple of tough verses. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Well, about 3 months from now, about January, I'll take up at verse 25. Lord bless you.